as I continue to think about the Spirit of God, it occurred to me, to put it bluntly, feel like it's important for us to remember that the Spirit of God is not some sort of cloudy, insubstantial thing that's just emotion or feeling. Jesus refers to the Spirit as a person. And this is recorded for us to a great extent in the sermon which Jesus delivered to his disciples in his final hours. And it is something also that so impressed the Apostle John that he would continue to speak about the Spirit and about his importance as a person in the Trinity in the first letter which he wrote, 1 John. And he would talk about how these three bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. I want to read something to help frame some of these thoughts. God, Lord willing, I'd like to turn to John chapter 16 and see read some more, and consider some more about what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about the Holy Spirit and his work and his role in our lives and in the world. So I'll begin with this parable. A man who was about to take a perilous journey through the mountains was given not a little advice. As is often the case in such situations, the advice was contradictory. One warned him against taking any of the byways that led away from the main road, while others declared that many of these paths could be pursued with profit, since they meant shortening the distance toward his destination. So it was with a number of things that left him in doubt. It seems, he said to himself, I shall have to guess at what I do not know. Just then, one appeared and said, I am the authorized guide. I am ready to go with you all the way if you will but follow my teachings. As with so many parables, we can understand this to cover a number of different true things. And as we consider that particular parable, I find that the true word, the Bible, our guide, and the Holy Spirit, our teacher and guide, as Jesus describes him, can fit the role of that one who came to that man at the end and said, I am the authorized guide. If you follow me and my teachings, we'll get through this and I'll go with you all the way. The word of God is pure and true and powerful. As scripture describes it, as God describes his own word, it is like silver tried in the fire seven times and pure. But as Jesus would say in these final words to his disciples in his last hours, he has not left us alone. He, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory and the Son of the living God, came himself and manifest in the flesh and taught us about himself and about God the Father and about the Holy Ghost. He delivered unto us the truth, and he expanded upon and explained all the prophecies concerning himself. And many of that, and much of that we have recorded for us in the Bible and in Scripture. In these last remarks, amongst all the other teachings that Jesus delivers to his disciples in his final hours upon the earth, he has this to say. In chapter 16, verse 1, we'll just start at the beginning of chapter 16. So bear with me as we read this portion of Scripture. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. in these preceding chapters, beginning in chapter 14, continuing to 15, and continuing to 16, Jesus begins to tell his disciples and explain to them what guidance and what trials and what strength they shall face in the days to come when he's not physically with them. He has told them before that he is leaving, that he is going away. He has told them before they ever got to Jerusalem that in a certain number of days he would be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles and that they would take his life. He described that and said, "Tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And in fact, that misunderstood teaching was what the Pharisees and the scribes and the rulers of the synagogue used in Jesus' trial against him to try and make some claim that Jesus Christ was talking about some vandalism, Muslim terrorism. Yeah, he said he was going to tear this temple down in 3 days. It took years to build this temple, and he's going to tear it down in 3 days. How dare he threaten, right? Because they completely misunderstood what Jesus was talking about. Nevertheless, as he's teaching and as he's declaring and as he's explaining in these final words, he tells them again that he's going away. And Thomas and others, Philip would say, "Lord, if you go away, take us with you." Or they would say, you have said we know the way, but we don't. How are we supposed to follow you if we don't know the way?" And Jesus comforts them and explains to them, "If you believe in God, believe also in me." And he begins to expand on the types of comfort and the teaching and the strength that they will need spiritually to face the troubles that they're going to face. And here in this portion of his sermon, he says, "The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. They shall put you out of the synagogues." I reversed those two statements there, but so it says exactly, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." So there's coming a time, Jesus says, after I'm gone, when I have ascended up to my Father in heaven, when they will put you out of the synagogues for believing and confessing that I am who I have told you that I am. To the extent that those who kill you will believe that they are doing God's service. And it doesn't take us very long or much thought to think about the Apostle Paul, who would in his writings confess that when he was persecuting the brethren, he would call them, because this is written after the time of the road to Damascus. He says, "When I was persecuting the brethren, I thought I was honoring God." So it wasn't very long before somebody like Paul came on the scene, who was just one of many who was doing exactly what Jesus prophesied and predicted would happen. Which is no surprise, because God knows all, and he understands the hearts of men. In verse 5 now of John chapter 16, Jesus says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. I am going away. I am going to return to my Father which is in heaven." And even though Jesus has already said, "And I will return again, that where I am, there ye may be also," their sorrow has filled their hearts because their Lord and their Savior, the one whom they dearly love, has told them that he is going away. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Jesus here refers to the Comforter, and he's already spoken of the Comforter. In fact, calling the Comforter by name in verse 26 of chapter 14 of this very book, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." We have considered that scripture and that verse before to begin our thinking and to begin our meditations upon the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ says, "The Comforter, the Holy Ghost, he." This is someone that is important in God's creation and important in our lives. Jesus, at the very beginning, John records for us, Nicodemus would say, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The Spirit is vital And I mean that in that exact sense. It is critical to our life. Right, those of you who are in the medical profession are familiar with those terms. When somebody talks about their vital signs, they're talking about their heart rate and their pulse and those other things that indicate life. The Holy Ghost is vital. He is life-giving in our walk in God's kingdom. He gives life. He renews, He restores, He refreshes, and He regenerates. And not only that, Jesus Christ describes Him as teaching and guiding and being a light on our way. So when David in the Psalms was inspired to write, "The Word of God is a light unto my a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path," the Spirit of God, being just as much a part of God as the Father and the Son, is also a light to us, a teacher and a guide and a counselor. I spoke recently about the Holy Ghost out of Romans chapter 8, being an intercessor for us. If we were to go to 1 John, the letter which this apostle wrote, he would describe also Jesus Christ as one who makes intercession for us. John would write that whosoever sinneth, he hath an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous. Paul would write in the Hebrew letter, Jesus Christ maketh daily intercession for us. But that same apostle Paul would write in the Roman letter that the Holy Ghost also is an intercessor for us, making intercession and uttering unto God those words which we can't give voice to. It helpeth us with our infirmities, meaning that this Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. When we bow down and speak to our God, our Heavenly Father, it is the Holy Ghost which gives voice to those groanings and utterings which we cannot speak. When we find that all worlds fail us, the Holy Ghost is with us and is interceding for us through Jesus Christ to God the Father, making intercession for us and declaring unto God that pure and true and unblemished call and groan which we cannot speak. When there's no words there, the Spirit gives voice to that cry. Jesus here in this 16th chapter of the book of John, then, referring to the Comforter, then is speaking about that same one that he's already spoken of. This Comforter, the Holy Ghost, who teaches and guides. And now Jesus says, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." And then Jesus begins to explain and to describe how the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, reproves the world of these things, of sin, because they believe not on me. It is in the Old Testament and multiple times there where we find that the nation of Israel is punished and judged by God the Father, by Jehovah, by the One Almighty, for their wickedness and for their sin. And in amongst all of those prophecies, he declares that when the Christ comes, when the Messiah appears, their eyes shall be blinded, there shall be a veil over their face, they will not see, and they will not believe, lest they should be healed. And Jesus refers to this too in his teachings, lest they should be healed. And we find that the sin which the nation of Israel has committed, the sin which man has committed in not believing God, is not something that they do or don't do in order to get them into heaven or not, but it is simply and merely a manifestation of that sinful nature which is already there. That the Spirit of God comes into this place, and that He dwells in our hearts and teaches us of our sinful nature and declares unto us our salvation through Jesus Christ. The very fact that that has to be, and that man cannot on his own think his way there or reason himself there or work his way into heaven, is a very fact that proves that there is sin in the world. The Holy Ghost reproves the world of sin because their unbelief is a declaration of the sin which is by nature part of their flesh. And not only that, the Holy Ghost reproves the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The Apostle Paul would be inspired to write about this when he wrote the Roman letter, and he would say that he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. His righteousness was manifest by the very fact that he rose from the dead. That was a declaration that his work was effective, that it was accepted by God, that he is the righteous and holy Son of God, the Lamb worthy and able to take away the sin of the world. By that very fact that he was raised from the dead, he was declared to be righteous. And the Holy Ghost, which testifies to us that the truth of Jesus Christ includes his resurrection from the dead, is a reproof of the world declares his righteousness and declares that in the world without Christ, there is none of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. I will rise from the dead and that shall declare my own righteousness and the unrighteousness of the world and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. That there is sin in the world, that there is unrighteousness in the world, and that the Holy Ghost testifies and bears witness to us of the truth of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who he is and what he has done, that it is effective and that there is nothing left out of it, that his word was plain and true when he hung his head on the cross and said, it is that all of those are true, that the Spirit testifies and teaches us of these things and declares unto us that all of this is exactly as God the Father and God the Son have declared it, because there is no disharmony between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The judgment that is passed upon this world is true, it has happened, and it will yet come to pass, even according to the Word of God and the Word of Jesus Christ, because the prince of this world is judged, that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, that he sits now, even now, at the right hand of the throne of God, making daily intercession for us, that the Spirit is with us, testifying to us, teaching us, and bearing witness to us of the power and the might and the love and grace of God, that these things are true, is plain clear evidence that the judgment of this world and upon the prince of this world has come, and he will find himself destroyed when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and when God, according to his purpose, ends this time world. Judgment is coming. It has already happened. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he declared righteous and true and holy, and by extension and according to the promise of God, all that righteousness is passed upon us. And he says to his disciples earlier in this sermon, he says, I'm coming back that I may take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also. And that plain, pure, true promise is something that we hold dear and that we keep with us and close to us every day. And the Holy Ghost, then the Comforter, which has come, has declared these truths to us and reproved the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Word of God and his promise is true. It has come to pass, and it will come to pass, and there is not a person in the world who can stay the hand of Almighty God and declare unto him, what doest thou? All of this will come to pass. So sin and righteousness and judgment are part of the reproof that the Holy Ghost brings, that the Spirit of God brings into the world, because he declares the truth. He teaches us the truth of God's Word and of Jesus Christ. Howbeit, I had yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will shew you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall shew it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now we can understand that last statement in a number of ways, but we know from the teaching of Scripture, and from what this apostle and others recorded for us, that Jesus Christ, he went into the grave, was there 3 days, and he arose from the dead, and then appeared unto his disciples multiple times, even spending 40 days with the apostles in Jerusalem, continuing to teach them the things that were necessary to proclaim the truth of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. So he's with them, so he appeared unto them after his resurrection. But there is coming a time when he will return and take all of his people with him. When he will come back and we will be raised from the dead and our own eyes will behold him. We know this to be true because the Spirit of God teaches us that these things are true. The Word of God, breathed out by God himself, is a testimony of God. And the Spirit of God in us is also a testimony of God, declaring unto us his love and his truth. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall shew it you unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall shew it unto you. I want to turn for a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember what Jesus there just said in that book of John. He said that the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall shew it you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall shew it unto you. The things that are of God are the things about which the Holy Ghost is primarily concerned. He teaches us what Jesus has said. He teaches us what Jesus has done. He encourages us and guides us along our way, just as we read about in that parable, to help us understand who the Holy Ghost is and what he does for us. Not only does he bring newness of life and regeneration, for they that are born of water and of the Spirit are able to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and if they are not, they cannot, but also he is a teacher and a guide and an intercessor in our prayers. So you can see that the Spirit of God is not some sort of cloudless ball of emotion or feeling, but instead is an active, vital part of our lives. When we pray in Sunday mornings, do we ask the Spirit of God to be with us? Do we call on God to send his Spirit to dwell with us, to fill our hearts, and to lift us up above the cares of the world? In our day-to-day walk, when we're out in business, when we're out in the community, when we're with our friends and our family, when we wake up in the morning, do we first say, Lord, may your Spirit guide me. May he be with me and teach me the things that I ought to think and to do and to say, so that I might glorify your name in whatever place I find myself, and to whomever I may speak, may your name have all the glory, and may the Spirit of God be my guide today. Have we prayed that prayer? I know I don't pray it as often as I ought to, because I get caught up too in thinking about the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit and the way the world portrays the Spirit. Some sort of cloudy, sort of ghostly thing that really has no substance. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that the Spirit of God has full substance, being a part of God himself and one of the Trinity. He has in himself the same substance and essence and nature of God as anyone else that we might consider as part of the Trinity. Paul here in this Corinthian letter, he says this, and our brethren, this is chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In this Corinthian letter, Paul is writing to a people and who are dwelling in a culture surrounded by the things of the world. There were multiple temples to multiple gods. There was, I dare say it, based on what I understand about the world at that time, there was so much religion that it really didn't have any meaning to anybody. You went, you gave your sacrifice in the temple of this, that, or the other god, and you went about your way. It really was no impact, right? Or even if there was, it was arbitrary. It was, well, I must not have given this sacrifice to this household god this month, so I better get down to the temple and do it. That way, this or that or the other will happen, right? It meant nothing. Paul is writing to those people in that culture, and he is trying to help them understand that the true and the living God is not some sort of genie that we pull out of our pocket, rub the lamp, and get our wish. But instead, God, our Heavenly Father, is the one who has created all that is seen and all that is unseen. He has all power in heaven and in earth, and He has bestowed grace and showered upon us mercy in the name of Jesus Christ for our benefit. That's who God is. And He has every impact in our lives. Paul here is writing to these brethren, and he says, my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom. You see, it was important, and it was common amongst the Greeks, particularly the Gentiles in general, to be well-spoken. Right? They would elect to their senates and to their representative bodies those who could argue well, who could present a point, and who could declare a position. In fact, there was even a school of teaching that made it the point and the purpose of their teaching to teach the men who went through their school how to take either position and present it in a convincing and persuasive way. So you could find men who would go through that Greek school of teaching, that Greek school of philosophy, and who could take both sides of any position, depending on what, you know, who they were facing, present a persuasive case. For it could be for something moral or for something immoral. Didn't matter, because the point was to be able to present the case persuasively. And Paul is pulling that out and using that as an example to say, my teaching wasn't with the enticing words of man's wisdom. I'm not telling you these things so that you will glorify me or just so that you will believe the case that I'm presenting. But Paul says, I'm delivering unto you the truth. I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the truth. That's what He preached. That's the message that He delivered and that God had told him to deliver. Preach the truth. Declare Jesus Christ. He says, I came and I taught, but not with man's wisdom, not according to this Greek school or according to the belief that that we should just be well-spoken and be able to deliver an eloquent discourse. But instead, it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul was dealing also with this Corinthian church who had taken up sides. In the early part of this letter, Paul would say, I hear among you that there are divisions. Because some of you say, I am of Apollos. And some of you say, I am of Paul. And some of you say, I am of Christ. And Paul would teach these Corinthians, he would begin this letter by saying, is Christ divided? And explain that Apollos planted and Paul watered, but God gives the increase. That's where the power is. And in writing this, he was saying, I want your faith to not stand in the wisdom of men. Because men are fallible. Men commit sin. Men fall into error. And if we find ourselves attaching ourselves to a man because he is eloquent, because he is well-spoken, or because he is able to present the truth, even the truths of Jesus Christ, in a way which is fiery and impassioned, instead of the fact that he is fiery and impassioned because God has blessed that man with the Spirit to preach the gospel of God and to declare the plain truth of the Scripture and of salvation by grace. When we find ourselves getting into that position, Paul was saying, that's not a good place to be, because our faith should be in God and not in men. Are there men who have been blessed in our lifetimes to declare, to preach the plain truth of the gospel? Yes. Have they touched our hearts and do we remember them? Of course we do. But I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, that if we were to talk to those men, even the ones we know of today whom we cherish, they will be the first ones to tell you, I don't want you to believe in these things and to hold to God because of what I have said, but because of the glory and the majesty and the power of God. Let your faith be in Him and not in men. Paul is saying here that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the world had known truly who Jesus was, the power of that one truth would have been so overwhelming, they could not have crucified the Son of the living God. But they were blinded by sin
and by unrighteousness, as we've already heard Jesus talk about. And he was crucified, but not for his sins, for ours. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. But as it is written, verse 9 now, chapter 2, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God, man, but the Spirit of God. Right, so the Spirit of God is, as Paul declares here, a teacher. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, he is the one who teaches. He takes of Christ's, which is to say that he takes of God's. He takes of God's truth. He takes of God's righteousness. He takes of God's grace and mercy. And he declares and teaches those things unto us, that we might know them, that they might be revealed unto us, that we might rejoice, not in men, but in God. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? How do we know what men are like? Men and women, what people are like? Isn't it because we ourselves are people, humans? We know how susceptible we are to being tempted and pulled away from the right path. And we understand that if that's true about us, then it's true about others as well. Does Scripture and the Spirit teach us about the depravity of man? We understand that about others because we understand it about ourselves. We know about men. So while it hurts our hearts to see destruction and wickedness and sin in the world, it doesn't surprise us, brothers and sisters, because we find it in ourselves. Paul would write to the Roman letter, "When I would do good, evil is present with me. I want to do good, but I find that in my flesh there is no good thing." Paul would say, I understand about myself that I would try, I would attempt at good, but on my own I cannot find how to do it. And evil is present with me in all ways. We understand that about others because we understand it about ourselves. Now Paul says, in the same way, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Man, on his own, according to his own understanding and strength and wisdom, cannot know things concerning God. Not will not, not may not, cannot. It is impossible for a man to know the things of God except the Spirit of God reveal it to him. Brothers and sisters, this is a plain truth that Scripture teaches throughout, that the Spirit of God, being our intercessor, being our teacher and our guide, is also the only one who can help us to understand the things of God, to know salvation by grace, to know Jesus Christ, the Son of a living God, to know the Heavenly Father. There is a relationship here, and we cannot know it or understand it except the Spirit of God first reveal it unto us. Jesus would say, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because without the Spirit, it is impossible for a man to understand these things. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Because without the Spirit of God, it is impossible for us to know them any other way. We can read the Bible, the Word of God. And it would do a lot of benefit for men to simply follow and practice the things that are talked about in here. Right? Wouldn't we all agree that it would be good for people not to murder one another? That would be a good thing, just practically speaking. But you see, what the Bible gives us and what the Spirit reveals to us is the reason why man ought not to murder one another. Because men are created in God's image. We are creatures of Him. And if God can make the rain and does make the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, ought we not, as God's children, to show respect and to grant dignity unto others, even if we disagree with them? Brethren, the answer, according to the Scripture and according to what the Spirit teaches me, is yes. All men are worthy of dignity. All men are worthy of respect. But we can't get there simply because our mortal mind, the mind of man, gets there. You can't reason your way there. There's no way to get from A to B except the Spirit of God reveals unto us that we are dealing with a creature of God. That other person across the aisle is somebody worthy of respect because God has made the law on their fields, makes it fall on mine. They're worthy of dignity because God grants them a measure of dignity. And so I, as God's child, should do the same. We can't get to that place without the Spirit of God. Do you see? So Paul here, writing to the Corinthians, is saying, the things that you do without the law, they are good. But let us understand that when we consider the things of God, those things can only be made known to us by the Spirit of God. He is the only one who knows and understands these things. And our mortal flesh, our mortal minds, we get caught up in the things of the world. We get caught up in our own sin and our own depravity, and we don't understand like we ought to. But the Spirit of God, He intercedes for us at those moments. And He declares unto God the words that we can't utter because we're caught up in ourselves. The Spirit, which is of God, reveals to us the thing really given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So Paul hits that point again. It doesn't matter what you think you may know. If it is anything worthwhile, and if it relates to God or to His kingdom, the only way you know that is by the Spirit, because He is the only one who can reveal it to us. He is the only one who understands spiritual things, and that is the only way by which we can compare spiritual things is by the Spirit of God. So not only is the Spirit a teacher, not only is the Spirit someone who regenerates us, not only is the Spirit someone who guides us and someone who intercedes for us, the Spirit of God is the very way and means by which we understand anything related to God. You cannot know Him. It is impossible to know Him without the Holy Ghost and without the Spirit. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so there's another term used to refer to the Holy Ghost and to the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ. That understanding and that wisdom which understands and knows the things of God, which understands and knows the things of Jesus Christ, which declares that which is right and pursues it. And that's what we're after. The Spirit of God is important and vital in our lives. He is a very present part of our life as one of God's children. And there is not a thing in this world that can give us more wisdom and understanding and knowledge than we can gain through the Spirit of God, which teaches us of God's love and His grace and His truth. That's wisdom. That is understanding. So let us pursue wisdom by the Spirit. Seek understanding according to the Holy Ghost. Look to Him for teaching and for guidance, because He is with us every day. And in that way, we understand what Jesus means when He says, any man who abides in my word, my Father and I shall set up our dwelling, our abode in him. How can they do that? By the Spirit. Because the Spirit is the mind of Christ. It is His very will teaching us how to keep to this path which He has laid out for us. There is much to be said about the Spirit, and we have only touched on the surface of it. There are a few scriptures that speak about the Spirit, some that speak are directly concerned with Him. And I think sometimes that's why I get caught up in overlooking Him, because there's a whole lot more directly speaking about the Father and the Son. I don't want to forget the Spirit. John didn't forget. Remember, he wrote in his letter that these three bear record in heaven. The Holy Ghost testifies to us of how precious we are in the sight of God our Father and in Jesus Christ our Lord. If for no other reason, that ought to encourage and inspire us to know that the Spirit has revealed that unto us. He is our guide. He is our teacher. He is a comforter unto us. He is an intercessor. And He is the means and the mind by which we can understand anything concerning God. So let us remember the Spirit too in our daily walk and be encouraged to walk close to the Lord with the Spirit before the Father, that God may have all the honor and all the glory and all the praise.